I'm going to go to Luke chapter 8. Be jumping around a lot of places probably, but this is the passage I want to build off of. So Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 22. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him?" As I was really struggling this week, praying, asking God what to preach about, I had some ideas early in the week, things that I thought God wanted me to talk about, and it became clear over time that what I had thought first was my ideas and not his. And I believe that God wants us to look at the subject of peace and joy, particularly joy, and to see that those are directly connected to faith. So in this situation where they're in the boat and there's a storm and Jesus is asleep and they're afraid because the water's pouring in over the sides of the boat, they're afraid of dying. How much difference would it have made to believe that God was actually physically present in the boat? How much difference in the way that a person looked at their situation, were afraid of the situation, would not be afraid of the situation if they really believed that it was God who was physically present? And so there's a direct connection between the degree of our faith in the presence of God and the peace and the joy that we experience. So that's why, I mean, if you look at the Bible, it seems like God really, really likes the raging storm. He seems to come back to that picture several times. It's in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, in the Psalms, it actually talks about sailors who are in a raging storm and they cry out to God and he delivers them from their distress. And it's something where God actually uses us being in very difficult circumstances to cause us to call out to him. But if we've already put our faith in God, if we already believe in him, then like his disciples, why are we still afraid? And that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples in this boat. Where is your faith? So, peace and joy are connected to our degree of faith in God, in God's presence, in God's goodness, in God's power, in God's wisdom. Because this is what the disciples said, "Who is this, that he commands even the winds and the seas, and they obey him?" So the disciples didn't quite have a grasp yet. They knew Jesus had done miracles. They knew he was powerful. But this was kind of like, for them, it seemed like a new level. Okay, this guy can even stop the storm. And the sea. So who is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? So before we talk and focus in on joy, I want to talk first about the God that, if you're a believer, that you and I say we believe in, that we profess faith in this God. It's kind of like the disciples in the boat saying, "Who is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" God asks us to believe that he is something greater than we ever have seen or could see. See, one of the things that fascinates me is that God tells us certain things about the angels And we can, he doesn't give us a lot of details. And when people get deeply into angelology, that's really not a good sign. Sometimes people get so focused on their guardian angel and angels here and there. And, you know, they're so into angels, it seems like they don't have a lot of time for God. And so I'm not that way. I'm not like focused on the angels. I'm just fascinated by certain things that it tells us about them. And the demons too. And even worse than being eat up with angels is being eat up with demons. Okay, you don't need to be focusing on the demons all the time. But it does tell us things about them. And certainly demons are our adversaries. They're our opponents. They turned away from God through lack of faith. And I believe I'm pretty safe in saying that. I don't know that I know a specific passage that said the demons didn't believe in God. And in fact, there's a specific passage that say the demons do believe in God. But if you look at the statement of Satan, and he said, I will be like the Most High. You have ceased to believe in God. You may know that God is real, a real being. You may say he's over there, he exists. But you don't believe in who God is. And see, even for an angel, could the devil always see God existing? Can anyone always see that God has always existed? No. See, you're bound to either take God's word for that or to reject it. You're never going to be eternal and see God in his infinite eternal nature. So that's why, to me, it makes sense that God asks us to live a life of faith. Because, see, seeing is not believing necessarily. Yes, sometimes we believe something we see, but God can be right there in front of us. And this happened in the Bible. God manifested himself to people. But people say, well, maybe this is just some greater being. He's just tricking me into thinking that he's God. And that's essentially what Satan came to Eve with the garden. That's what, when Satan came to Eve in the garden, that's essentially what he was saying. He was changing the whole basis of reality. God knows. In other words, God's scared of you attaining like some kind of equality with him. God's worried that you might somehow supplant him. So you're changing the whole, you don't even believe who God is at that point. Because one thing God's not worried about is us becoming equal to him. He's not worried about that at all. It's something that can't possibly happen. And so, but it can happen frighteningly in our minds. It can happen to where we think we don't need God. And that takes all kinds of levels, all the way from a person aspiring to be God, like the devil did, just to where a person is saying, I don't really need God in my life. I can work this out. I can take care of it. And so, one of the things that, a statement that I like is, the devil didn't become the devil by trying to be the devil. The devil became the devil by trying to be God. And I think that's really deep. I like little short, pithy statements like that. That it's not by trying to be as bad as we can be that we lose God. It's just by going our own way, trying to do our own thing, trying to live for ourselves. And that is enough to make you a demon to some extent. So God has asked us to believe that he's God, that he's always been God. See, if God's not always been there, that means God changes. That means not only has God not always been, it's very logical to assume he won't always be. If he changes, then he has no power in himself to live forever. So he can't promise you eternal life. He can't even promise himself eternal life. Unless he's the unchanging God. That's the only way. I don't change. It's God speaking, of course. I don't change. That's why I can make you live forever. So it's very important. Sometimes people think these theological truths don't really matter. That just knowing that God is eternal and self-existent. One woman, I think, described it like this. It's like real estate on the moon. In other words, it seems to have no real bearing on my life. You know, you're trying to sell me a lot of property on the moon that I can never use. So telling me things like God never changes really seems to have no relevance to me. It's extremely relevant. If you can't trust God to never change, you can't trust anything. You can't depend on anything. And so it's extremely important. And so why am I talking about this? Because peace and joy is connected to believing that about God. And if you believe that about God, you believe his goodness doesn't change, that he's inherently good, that no matter how complicated life gets or how bad things seem to go or whatever is happening, one bedrock truth you can stand on is God is good and he doesn't change. He's not going to become evil one day. That's contrary to God's very nature. Just as impossible for that to happen as for God to stop existing. It's just not going to happen. And so God wants us to know these things about him. He wants us to understand who he is and that we can depend on him to always be who he is. And that brings a whole lot of security when we really believe that. I'll have to regather my thoughts. The way that this works is I'll write way more than I can use, and God pares it down. I hope it's the Lord. Let's trust him that it will be. There's all kinds of things. We're living in a society, in really Western society, for centuries now. The whole world is hostile to God. I hope you know that. The Bible depicts it that way, that this world is at enmity with God. Now, we come from a society, generally speaking, a lot of us do, that had an official Christian stance for centuries. That's being lost. That's being rejected. We're throwing that away. And of course, there were many evils in the past, many things that weren't consistent with that profession that we're a basically Christian society. But now, it's a very powerful rejection. We're rejecting God's word. We're rejecting God's existence in many cases. And so if you go to school, if you watch many educational programs, okay, the whole bent of those things is to try to get you to distrust this picture of God that I just presented to you. That God is not trustworthy. That God's word is not trustworthy. That you can't depend on God. And so that's really what I wanted to talk about, but I believe that God didn't let me. Okay, so he doesn't want me to focus on that this morning. So I believe he's letting me talk about it a little bit. And I just want you to know, if you have any questions, let me promise you, I've been down that road long and hard. In fact, many of you, if you know my testimony, turned away from Christian faith in my teens. And then God turned me around when I was like in my early 20s. So I've been down this road, believe me. And even as a Christian, it felt like if there's anything I can question, I have questioned it. I've doubted it. Like, man, is this true, God? I don't know. You know, God, your word sometimes doesn't seem to make any sense. There's certain things that are difficult. We go through, and you'll see, and I didn't know this as a teenager, you look in the Bible and you see real crises of faith. See, I didn't understand that as a teenager. I was going through a crisis of faith, and I thought that meant, well, if you really believe this stuff, then you don't go through crises of faith. That doesn't go together. So in my mind, I couldn't be a Christian because I was doubting things the Bible said, doubting these things. And so eventually I just gave up and said, I guess it's not for me. And so God, after letting me go my own way for years, turned me around. And then as part of what he showed me, that's not true. John the Baptist, you know, sent to Jesus from the prison, and he said, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? This is the guy that saw the dove come down. This is the guy that heard the voice from heaven. You're like, wow, dramatic experience. You'll never doubt again after an experience like that. Yes, you can. You can doubt. You can see a pillar of fire by night, a pillar of cloud by day. You can be fed with manna every day. You could see miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle and still doubt. Totally possible, according to the Bible. Happened, according to the Bible. And I totally believe it. It's like, yeah, I can see that. I know that's how people are. So, faith is something that you can't take for granted, in a sense. That you're going to have to, it's a gift of God. And I honestly don't know if this is the right way to say it or not. But it seems to be a gift that he gives as you reach for it. He's not always just going to, you know, we want God to levitate us out of the boat and make us walk on water. And he says, no, step out. Step out. Don't wait for me. Wait for me, yes. Look at me, yes. Totally depend on me, yes. But don't just sit there thinking, I'm going to move you everywhere. The people that brought the paralytic to Jesus didn't think that way, did they? They broke through the roof and lowered the paralytic down to him. The woman that said, I've got this flow of blood, 12, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And she was. And get this. These are all different things, right? The Roman soldier who wanted the healing of his sick servant, he said, you don't even have to come to my house. Just say the word and it's done. And it happened. See, God's not limited by what our thoughts of him are, but he often meets us there, just like he did the people in the Bible, right? Like what they expected God to do and they looked to in faith, God did. He would work that way when that's what they were looking for. I realize it's much more complicated than that. We're going to talk about that. I realize God doesn't answer prayers seemingly for a long time sometimes. I've personally went through that. I cried as a teenager, God, show yourself to me. Nothing happened for like 7 years. Then it happened. And it started happening quick. Everybody's like, whoa, God's real. He's real. And so, as we talk about this, I want you to understand your faith is going to be attacked. And your faith is the source of your joy and your peace. So, if your faith is being attacked, that's no news flash, right? That's nothing inconsistent with the Bible. I mean, that's the way it works. Your faith is going to be attacked from outside and from within. And that's going to have, it's going to have a real effect on your joy and on your peace. So, there's a video that I would have liked to have shown, and I encourage you to look it up. You can find it on YouTube. If you've never seen this before, it's Team Hoyt. And what this is a guy that competes in these Ironman competitions, I think that's what they're called, where you swim so long, you bicycle so long, and you run so long, and it's an extremely grueling contest. I mean, it starts off, it looks like it's probably in the morning, I don't know, but it's earlier in the day. And before it's over, people are like running at night. Okay, so you swim so far, you bicycle so far, and you run so far, and it's an extremely grueling endurance contest. And most people are doing good if they can just compete in this contest. And there's this Team Hoyt, and there's this man. And he's done it for a long time, but when I was looking at it, it looked like he was probably in his 60s. Not only is he doing this contest, he's taking his cerebral palsied son, who's in his 20s, everywhere with him. It's like when he's swimming, he's pulling a boat with this guy in the back, because the guy, he can't even walk. He's pulling a boat with his son in the back. When he gets in a bicycle, he's got like a huge version of a child seat on the front, and he puts his son in there, and he gets on the bike, and he pedals the bike, and then when he's doing the running part, he's pushing a wheelchair and pushing his son. And you can watch that, you won't probably every time, but just watch it and just weep, seeing something of the nature of God is communicated in that. Something of the beauty of somebody giving to someone who's helpless. His son wanted to do the competition, so the dad starts doing this. And there's a version of it, and I encourage you to watch it, where it's singing. This woman is singing, "My Redeemer Lives," and I watched this morning. I was crying. Okay, and I've seen it a number of times, and it still makes me cry when I watch it, because it shows something so deep and so beautiful about the nature of God. And when you see something like that, sometimes we see really evil things, and evil things make people go, does God exist? Some people, you know, do that. But then I know I've seen things that are so beautiful, that are so good, that I go, this is God. This has to be God. Yes, God exists because something this beautiful shows that he does. And there's, of course, many other reasons to believe God exists. But one of the really neat things about that example is that God is asking us to believe that he carries us. We can't feel him doing that most of the time. But he does. He asks us to believe that he is carrying us through this life. When we're trusting in him, and even if it hurts, and that young man, you know, I mean, he's going through all the sun pouring down on his head. But he's not doing any of the work, really. You know, he's going through that grueling contest, and I'm sure it's uncomfortable to him to some extent, but he's not doing the real work. His father is doing all the work. And I want to read you a verse from Isaiah 26, 12. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us, for you have indeed done for us all our works. What does it say? It says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and do of his good pleasure. Who's doing the work? God. Does that mean we're totally uninvolved? Does that mean we just lay, but like I used the example, you know, of the guys who brought the paralytic to Jesus? No, it doesn't mean you don't move God's given you the ability to move. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean at the level of faith, you're supposed to be going, this is not me. And it can't be me. This is something beyond what I can do. And that's what God has told us about salvation. This is beyond not just your original justification where you believed in Jesus and your sins were forgiven. Not just that, but changing your life, living a more holy life. That's God too. It's God who works in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. Jesus said, in the context of bearing spiritual fruit, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. So you're just as helpless, and I am just as helpless as that cerebral palsy young man that can't walk, can't get up. God has to do this for us. And he wants us, and it's really interesting, I was thinking, most of the time that guy is being pulled around, he can't see his dad doing the work. When he's laying in that boat, laying in that rubber raft, looking up at the sky or whatever, he can't see his dad pulling it. He knows he is, but he can't see it. When he's in the bicycle, his dad's behind him. He can't see it. When his dad's pushing the wheelchair, he's in front, his dad's behind him. He can't see it. Most of the time, he very rarely sees his dad during that whole contest, like except when his dad picks him up out of the boat and puts him in the bicycle chair. You know, he sees him at certain moments. And I don't know if you've had the, you know, if you're young in the Lord and you haven't seen God do a lot yet, don't worry. Keep waiting. I can testify from experience. God, years don't mean much to God. He's prepared to, you know, do things over the long term. A lot of times we can't see God doing anything. And then all of a sudden he's there. And you see it in some sense. I've never physically seen God, but I have seen God answer prayers. I've seen God do all kinds of things. And I know that God's real and that he works this way. So many of the things where God has done this in my own life, I compare it to that young man. It's like, I can't feel God doing it most of the time. I can't see him doing it. But there's been moments where it's like, oh, this is God. This is God doing this. Or this is God revealing his presence to me. That's happened, I would say, just not a huge amount in my life, but the times that it has, it's like unforgettable experiences. I say unforgettable with a qualification. I do practically forget them many times. I should remember it closely always. But many times I have to draw my mind back. Remember what God did. Don't forget that. Don't forget how he showed you that. Don't forget this truth he revealed to you. And I know saints have been going through this for a long time because like in this old thing I was watching one time, it says, said a wise saint once said, never forget in the darkness what God showed you in the light. Because you're going to go through valleys, right? You're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. And the only way to have peace there is to know that God's beside you. So I want to read something from Romans to you. I'm going to try to be careful about not going too long. Because we got to worship at the end, so it'd be easy to mess up there. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. When I read a passage, it's easy for me. You know, sometimes I have to go over it multiple times to kind of get it. So in case you missed that, the kingdom of heaven is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that's what the kingdom of heaven, at least that's one way of summarizing, not the only way, but one way of summarizing what the kingdom of heaven is about. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And then it says, whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So it actually connects your righteousness, peace, and joy to serving Christ. If you serve Christ, righteousness, peace, and joy should be intrinsic to that, all a part of that. And I don't know, sometimes you don't know what you've heard somebody else say, or you've said, hey, that's a good statement. I'm glad I thought of that. You know, sometimes you don't know how to quote your sources. But some people, I think it's been said, and if not, I'll say it right now, that we preach best what we most need to hear. And I've personally experienced that. I'm able to counsel people the best when I've gone through that same problem, and oftentimes still do go through it. So I'm able to, you can preach best what you which you start grabbing hold of what you need. And the way that Paul says that is that he says that we are able to comfort others with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted. Okay, so when I really believe that I have failed God for in some very significant ways in my Christian life, and one of those ways is failing to have the joy that I should have. I've believed God, I've served God, it's not all bad, it's not all wrong, but I believe that's real. And I don't want to project it on you. If it's not true of you, then you're free as a bird, okay? It's not what I think, it's what God thinks, and I'm not saying you don't have joy, I'm not. However, there's a part of me that thinks that this church has got a problem with that. That we're lacking in some of this joy and peace that God is talking about. And that's why I believe that God wanted me to talk about this. I could have just preached it to myself, but I'm going to trust that this is going to be beneficial to somebody besides me. Because I have spent a lot of time trying to understand issues and to know all the reasons to trust God. That was really important to me. And God's really used it. I've been able to talk to doubters of all kinds because I went through it. I got to know how to answer this. But I believe God's also saying something else to me. It's a different thing to know the answer and to really obey it from the heart. Those are two different things. It's a different thing to know all the reasons to trust God and to actually do it. And I think one of the examples of that is Solomon. Solomon confuses people. I thought this was supposed to be the wisest guy in the world. Why did he do this? Why did he marry 700 women and have 300 more on the side? Why did he do that? When the Bible explicitly says, don't multiply, even the Old Testament said, don't multiply wives. Why did he do it? And so you see there's a difference between having wisdom and understanding principles, which Solomon did. Solomon probably wrote most of the book of Proverbs. But he failed to live out some very key aspects of that wisdom. That was instructive to me from a long time ago. It's like, God, I can see being wise doesn't necessarily insure you against sin. So what's better than wisdom? The only thing I could think of was the love of God. So God, I want to be smart, but it's much better to love you than to know every answer. And so this, I really I want to talk about myself to the extent that it's helpful for you. That's really the only reason to do that. We share each other's testimonies so that, hey, I can see that this other person's like me. That's why you read the Bible, you read the book of Job, and you probably none of us have gone through what Job has. But at least to some extent, we can identify with suffering and with, you know, we've lost people that we love, or, you know, we're physically suffering, we're mentally suffering. And so people for thousands of years have been reading the book of Job and drawing comfort from it, drawing comfort from the idea that, hey, walking with God is not a bed of roses. God's not promising you all this fantastic stuff's going to happen all through your earthly life. That's, it really helps a person to know that, especially when they're in the middle of going. That's why it's not cheery books that help people when they're really hurting. It's not. It's the books where people are really hurting. And they go to those books and they draw comfort and light and life from those books. So when I'm preaching this, please understand, I'm not saying the takeaway is come out of here with a smile on your face. Okay? Come out of here being joy, just, you know, with a total emotional change of attitude. I don't know if that's what you need or not. I will say that I believe that in many cases that will be part of it. But in some cases there's real suffering. And the Bible explicitly, I mean, there's suffering that's not meant to be escaped at the moment. Not at the moment. And so I'm not, when I'm preaching about joy, I don't want you to take it that way. But just speaking for myself, there's been things that I've had in my life that were legitimately to be sad about. And there's godly sorrow. The Bible says we're not to regret that. But just quite honestly, a lot of the suffering that I've been through just comes from unbelief. It's just coming because I'm afraid and doubtful and I'm not believing what God says and who God is. And, you know, sometimes we need to make it our practice to identify with people no matter what their sin is. Sometimes sin is so dramatic that can be hard for us, or we just don't identify with a certain sin. But if you think about it very deeply, you're going to know we're all sinners. And we all have really deep struggles. One of the ones that's hard for us to identify with generally is there's this guy named David Wood. And he's if you can look up his testimony online, he was a literal psychopath. I'm not going to say how he did it because it's so graphic and awful. And then there's children in the room. But he tried to kill his own dad. And he wasn't playing. He was trying. He 100% meant to kill him. And he said, when he was about to do it, he said, I stood over him trying to think of one bad thing he'd ever done to me. One reason to do this. And he said, I couldn't think of one. And then he did it anyway. See, whatever psychopath is, at least part of what it seems to involve is a broken conscience. You don't feel bad when a normal person feels bad. It's like something's broken inside of you. Now, David Wood got saved. And I think he essentially said, I'm still not a normal person, okay? But he said, when I came to Christ, he said, I got up off my knees, and he said, for the first time in my life, I didn't want to hurt somebody. So we have trouble identifying with this. Whoa, I mean, that guy is crazy. And there is something wrong with him, obviously. We don't know what it is. We don't know why he was like that. So people, when they say, I was gay from when I was born, they're dealing with something real. They're dealing with something real. And we don't need to mock that or consider ourselves inherently better than a person who's dealing with something like that. But by the same token, that doesn't translate into it's okay. Not at all. We've all got a problem with sin. I've had a problem with doubt as long as I can remember. And with what's now called by therapists or whatever, called OCD. So when I was a kid, I was trying not to step on the cracks so it wouldn't break my mother's back, see? So don't step on the cracks. I was checking locks, washing my hands incessantly. Just my skin was so dry because I washed my hands so much. And God has been teaching me over time, I believe, something about the nature of that. There's something wrong with you. You don't trust anything. You're always worried, is this really, did this, yeah, I don't trust my own senses. I checked the door, checked it five times, but maybe it's still not locked. And so some of you may have concluded right now that I'm crazy, and that's okay. But the point is, that's something I've dealt with my whole life, and it's directly affected my faith in God. I do the same thing with God. God, did you really save me? Did you really save me? I mean, he's given me all kinds of testimonies that really saved me, but it's hard for me to believe. It just honestly is. It's hard for me to believe it. Certainly hard for me to rest in it and to have peace. That's just kind of my nature, but God has taught me over time, you're going to have to believe this. You're either going to believe it or not. You're never going to have any joy or peace. I'm not going to just keep proving it to you. Okay? You're going to have to take my word for it. You always exist. Now, if I had reason to doubt my salvation, that's one of my fears. God, I'll comfort myself that I'm saved, but I'm not really saved. That can go on forever. No matter what God does, no matter what miracles he does, just like with the Israelites, you could just keep doubting something. And so I believe God multiple times has confirmed my salvation. And so my job now is just to take his word for it and to trust him and say, God, if I've totally missed this, I'm not going to figure it out. You're going to have to show you're going to have to show me. And I've been able to talk to people with this same kind of problem because they exist. It's real. It's a lot. You know, there's many people that are affected by this. So God wants us to have peace and joy as individuals and as a church. I don't mean it's always wrong to be sad. I said that a while ago. I want to really underline that. I don't even know if I can tell you how it always works. But all, what I can say is that I believe that this has affected me a lot, affected my testimony, and I believe it's affecting us as a church. And so if it applies to you, then take it to heart. And if it doesn't, then God's got something else for you. Okay? But if we don't have peace and joy, that's going to show, even if we try to hide it. It's going to come through in our attitudes. People are going to know there's something not quite right. Okay? Whatever's in your heart eventually comes out. We can kind of smokescreen for a while, but Jesus says, as a man thinks, I think it's Jesus, right? It's the Spirit of Jesus anyway. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so what's really going on in your heart most of the time, that's going to end up coming out. One way or another, it's going to show itself. And so that's why, you know, God's after our heart first and foremost. If he's got your heart, he's got the rest of you. It's just a matter of time. You're going to change. If God's got your heart and you're dealing with some sin or some problem, it's going to work out. God's not going to leave you alone about it. And honestly, you're not going to leave God alone about it either when he's got your heart. God, I got to get on top of this thing. I got to overcome this. If God's got your heart, that's what your heart's going to be. And you're going to be seeking God's deliverance. And so if it's being a psychopath like David would, God, we got to deal with this thing. You know, I hate people. And so, you know, how are we gonna get past this? And I've seen God do it with long-term sins in my life. Some sins he cleaned up quick. Some of them I struggle with. And what's really encouraging is that to see a sin that you've dealt with like for two decades all of a sudden really change and not be the same. And I can tell you from personal experience, that happens. That happens. You can think something so strong in my life, I think I'm going to carry this to the grave. And God changes it. He really does. I can't promise how or when. And certain problems, maybe only when you have your new body. But he gives us enough to encourage us, to let us know, hey, I can overcome everything and anything in you. See, what's going to happen when you die and get your new body? Is it all of a sudden a surge of personal willpower that makes you perfect? No. It's the power of God. And so God is letting us know it's the power of God now. Corey prays this verse for me because she knows I need it. She knows me better than anybody in the world. And so she knows more what's going on with me than anybody in the world. And Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. See, God needs to fill us with, the God of hope fills us with all joy and peace in believing. No joy and peace without believing. See, it's what you've got confidence in that's going to decide whether you can experience joy and peace. And let me promise you that I've spent so much of my time, even as a believer, without joy and peace. Because I'm not believing like I should. The focus is not to try to immediately become joyful. I'm not, you know, that's one of those complicated ones. Because I could sometimes to tell somebody to cheer up is just like a slap in the face. Okay? Cheer up. It says, as one who takes away a garment or a coat in cold weather, so is he who sings songs to a heavy heart. All right? Sometimes it's really inappropriate to tell somebody to cheer up. You're just, it's like somebody taking a coat away from you in cold weather. So understand that biblical wisdom sometimes is complicated, difficult. That's why two proverbs are stuck right together, and it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you become like him, or lest you be like him. And then it says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be wise in his own eyes. So conflicting commands back to back. Somehow there's a wise way to apply both of those. It's telling you the answer is not always the same. Okay, there's a wise way of dealing with people. The book of Jude says something similar to that. It says basically to save some people with compassion. What some people need most of all is to know that God even cares about them, because their heart is just breaking. And if you come and you condemn them, it's like throwing cold water on a freezing person. Some people, it says, save with fear, making a distinction. Some people need to be slapped in the face, spiritually speaking. Okay? Some people need to be afraid. Their problem is they're taking this whole thing way too lightly, and they're just thinking, and usually the person that's afraid thinks they're doing that. I know that from personal experience too. I'm just taking it too lightly. No, you've got to learn to receive the grace of God. And if a person is flippant, truly flippant, about the grace of God, then that person needs to be sobered up, and they need to be afraid. So, God, once again, I'll just read that verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, not your own power, you may abound in hope. So that's what I am seeking to lay hold on personally. That I'm going to believe God better at this stage of my life than I ever have before. I'm going to trust Him, and I'm going to see Him restore joy and peace to me. And if that applies to you, then I want that for you too. I want you to not lay hold on the idea of getting joyful and peaceful immediately. That's like the symptoms. That's the end effect. Okay? What you want is to become better at believing God. And then the joy and peace will naturally, it will be just what flows out of that. So what we need to do is remember who God is and believe in who God is and start trusting Him, depending on His goodness, and not like frightened, oh God, I'm not sure if you're good. Reject that. That's foolishness. If God's not good, there is no good. Okay? So depend on God to be good. Depend on God to be powerful. Depend on God to be everything you need. Don't you think God at the Red Sea wanted the people to go, God, you got this. You got it. You know, we just saw you do all those miracles. Oh, come on. This is laughable. You know, Egyptian army behind us, Red Sea in front of us. God, what are you going to do? We know you got this. See, that is very rarely our attitude. Almost always, it's like it's a new day. Oh, no. Whoa. Oh, God's got, I don't know. See, God wants us. He wants that. You know how, I mean, I just believe God starts, I mean, the eternal divine muscles start. When we trust God, He loves it. It says His eyes search to and fro through the earth, looking for someone whose heart is perfect toward Him, that He may show Himself strong on their behalf. So God is, He's looking for, who's going to trust me? Who's going to do it? Who's going to have a perfect heart toward me? And so, I want to say again that, you know, Habakkuk, this, if you feel bad, you may have a total, if you're sorrowful, you may have a totally legitimate reason. I'm not trying to beat you up about that. I just say it over and over again. I know I've spent a lot of unnecessary time there. And I would like for us to put our trust in God, and where that's unnecessary and we can be having the peace and joy, then let us do that. And even when things are at their worst, this is one of the complicated ones, even when things are at their worst, this doesn't make the joy of the Lord necessarily disappear. It's a difference between emotional happiness and true spiritual joy. And those things often go together, like spiritual joy will produce an emotional happiness. Those things often work in tandem. But sometimes they can be going on separately. You can be going, and I'm going to substantiate that from Scripture. Okay, it says in Habakkuk. Habakkuk was very upset. He was either seeing or about to see the Jewish people taken captive, the Jewish people brought under the judgment of God through the hands of a hostile, foreign, ungodly nation. And this is a very famous passage. And Habakkuk is saying, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Habakkuk's upset. Okay. To put it mildly, he's upset emotionally. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. So in other words, he's like, he's dealing with actual persecution, with people who are coming in to harm and torture and kill and take captive and make slaves and just do unimaginable things. But he says, I know that their end is coming too. And so, and we also know that spiritually speaking, we see the Bible even, like we start praying for our enemies. We want them to escape the day of judgment, that even if they're harming us at the time, that we know that will eventually come on them. And so, and then he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fails, and the yields and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. So he's saying, I'm really upset. I'm hurting bad. But I will rejoice in who God is anyway. And see, Jesus did that, I believe, in the garden. He was so upset, as I understand this, this has happened very rarely. It was recorded, I think, of a Roman soldier who was very tremendously distressed about a battle. But it's possible for capillaries, you get so stressed that capillaries break in your skin and you're sweating, and that's why I believe the Bible says that Jesus sweat as it were great drops of blood. He's not directly sweating blood. The capillaries, the blood vessels are breaking in his skin. The sweat is coming out and the blood is mixing with the sweat, and it makes the sweat and blood mixed together just look like blood. Doesn't look like you're sweating. It looks like you're sweating blood, whereas actually you're doing both. That's distressed. That's about as distressed as you can physically get. And the Bible tells us that Jesus endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Even though this is horrible, it's going to be okay. And that's what believers are supposed to always lay hold of. It's going to be okay. No matter how horrible. And it gets real horrible. The waves are real. They're real waves. And you really would drown without God. You really would. So, it says in Peter, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." It says in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is our strength." So if we don't take this seriously, we're consigning ourselves to a life of weakness. A life of spiritual weakness. We have to, if you have lost the joy of your salvation, you need to get with God and find it. Because God is glorified by us effectively trusting Him, and we're living around people who desperately need it. Desperately need to see a joyful Christian. A Christian who is not just mad about everything that's going on, which a lot of us are, including myself many times. Okay? Not just mad about everything that's going on, not mostly mad about what's going on, but joyful in what God's done for us and what He can do for other people. So, I like what Corey said, if you're saved, you've won the lottery. And that's just an example, not a literal comparison. But just imagine if you were really upset today, financially, and you found out that a week from now you'll have $100 million. You don't have the $100 million yet, but if you're confident that you will have it in a week, nobody can bring you down, right? I mean, at least financially, you're going to be joyful. You're going to, wow, I don't have it yet, but I'm rich beyond my wildest dreams. God in salvation has made you rich beyond your wildest dreams, something that nobody on earth and all the people on the earth could not give you. Eternal life in the presence of God with pleasures at His right hand forevermore, things you can't even imagine. And God has given that to you freely. And if we're not joyful, we're missing something, right? I mean, we're not believing that like we should. And I keep caveating. I know there's people in this church that are really suffering, going through some hard things. And so I don't want you to feel like I'm saying you don't have to be, you can't be sad about those things or something. That's not it at all. There are legitimate times, like Habakkuk was legitimately sad. But still, take joy in the Lord. And like for people like me, who are way more upset than your circumstances demand, just to be quite honest, way more upset, way more afraid, way more, it's really not, it's just an issue of your faith, of you trusting God. That's the real issue. It's not that, there's a legitimate godly sorrow that's in your life for a period of time right now. You're just not trusting God like you should. The reason I wanted to do the worship at the end is so that we could take advantage of it. One of the most powerful worship times that I can remember in my life was when Corey and I were going through a really hard thing, and it was difficult for both of us. And we were up, we were in our house by ourselves, and we were really sad, both of us. And we just started singing. We started worshiping God. And I can't say that I immediately felt happy. I don't think I did. But I do believe I felt a power in that. That God, I remember it, and it seemed like God did something in my heart, even at that moment. God wants us to trust Him, even when we're really hurting. And so, if that's where you're at this morning, I'm not telling you, put a smile on your face. I'm telling you, worship God with all your heart anyway. And if you're like I've been a lot, a smile probably needs to come on your face. Or at least that should be like an end goal. But once again, don't seek the smile first. Seek the trust that brings the smile, that brings the rejoicing of heart. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. I pray this was what was needed to be heard. Lord, I thank you that I can trust you, even if I miss things. God, we can worry about missing your will. And I pray that you'd guide everyone, Lord, in the perfection of your will and to have peace, knowing that you, like a shepherd, that we as sheep easily stray, but you have your staff in hand and you get us back on the right track. So let us just trust you, God. Let us seek to excel in trusting you. Please help us to worship you. In Jesus' name. The worship team's going to come up. It's going to be kind of like a mixture of, I really love what John's been doing with having a chance to respond at the end. So it's going to be kind of like that. If you want to come forward and pray at the steps, you can do that. If you want me to pray for you, I'll be happy to do that, but I'm going to count on you to come up to me. I'm not going to, you know, sometimes I don't know if people want to be left alone or if they want somebody to pray for them. And if you feel led to go pray for somebody who's praying, just totally do that, and I'll do that too. But generally speaking, if I don't feel anything, I'm going to say, well, you know, you probably better come up to me if you want to be, if you would like me to pray for you, and I'd be glad to do that. If you want somebody else to pray for you, then go to them.